thank you, Lamb of God, for all that you do and have done in each of our lives. We had started a series in James, and I would like to pick back up on that today. I draw your attention to James chapter 1, and I would like to read verses 9 to 15. Please stand together with me in respect to God's word. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. It blossoms, falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, the person will receive a crown of life that has been promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, "God is tempting me," for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But every person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then, after desire was conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. I think that I would need, before getting into the message, to preface something that was brought to my mind yesterday as a very true reality. As we were there in Hartsville and had the honor to perform the wedding for Chris and his bride Sarah, I remembered back 18 months before when I was there and conducted the funeral for his little 3-year-old who had been drowned as a result of neglect by those adults whose care he was under. Little Weldon, who was age 3 years old, died as a result of 3 adults who were his mother, her live-in boyfriend, and a friend, who had all just thought, you know, we can live life, we can do what we want. We can take drugs and drink alcohol. There's a lake here. We can go boating and fishing on this little lake or pond. And everything will be all right. Just another day to relax. But it didn't add up that way. 2 guys and a little boy went out on the pond, and the little boy, nobody had thought to put swimmies on him or a life jacket. And they just go, and it's a pond that was no more than about 20 feet deep at its deepest point. And in the inebriated state that the 2 men were in, they panicked and the canoe turned over. And little Weldon died, literally screaming for his life. The 3 adults were arrested. Chris was stationed at that time in Clarksville, Tennessee, and He had already divorced his wife because she had run out on him and connected with this guy. He's saying, "Boy, Pastor, you're telling us too much stuff." Nope. I'm telling you real life. When Chris got the call there at Fort Campbell, Kentucky, where he was stationed at that time, his heart just sank, and called some pastor friends, Lori, that we had in the area, and they connected with him. And as he was able to get safely from Tennessee back to here and dealt with his mom and so on for those funeral arrangements, and you all know, you walked that journey with us, how sad that was to conduct that funeral. The 3 adults were arrested. Tests were done, drug tests, etc. Circumstances, an investigation was all done. And the long and short of it was that they were incarcerated for a while, and there was marks on their record. But the Attorney General for the state said that I cannot bring charges in court that will stick for criminality. I can bring charges for neglect, but I can't bring charges for criminality. And he told the grandmother and her husband, but he said, "Ma'am, I can promise you that what these three individuals did, they will not live a very long life because they will be wrapped up in something again, and that will take their life. I was told yesterday by the step-grandfather that one of the guys that was involved in that incident when the little boy drowned about 6 months ago was in a car wreck, drunk, hit a tree. He's paralyzed from the waist down. And the authorities told them, says, that won't be the end of it. He'll keep going till he kills himself. Satan is very real. He will go and attack any life. He'll attack the lives of everyone here in this room. He'll attack the life of someone that's out in the world and think, hey, I'm just doing what I want to do to get by. I want to be happy today. Some will say, I just kind of want to be numb today. And quite often, we won't even realize the decisions that we make and the impact that they have in spilling off onto other lives. Not the last chapter was written. Yesterday, it was so beautiful there at the lake to perform that wedding. And Chris is a crier. He's 6'7". He's tall. He's tall. And as he's there with his bride, Sarah, and they shared their vows, they had written their vows to each other, and he had his vows out, and she was holding his vows so he could read his vows to her, and then vice versa. Tears were just coming down his face. And we kind of kidded and said it was allergies. And this one would come down, and Sarah was reaching up and wiping the tear away. And one would come down this side, Sarah was wiping that one away. And that one would no sooner start this way, and he's only done about two sentences, and there's already three wipes. But in his vows, he said something to the effect that I was in a dark place and just wanted to be left alone. And you rescued me and helped me live again. God will bring people into our lives to rescue us in dark places. God will bring His Word and His presence into our life to rescue us in dark places, and we can live again. But we've got to come to the point that each of us, everyone here has been tempted. Everyone here probably is a victim in some way to what someone's temptation caused them to do something that was wrong, and you got caught in the backlash or the direct effect. Satan seeks to literally impact all of us. As James is talking to his church, he's talking to them and he's telling them something very real. That the trial of all of us will face trials in life. We see that in verse 2 of chapter 1. But in verse 13, the word in Greek that's used is tempted. All of us will be tempted. Temptations are those enticements to sin. And as Satan comes in, he seeks to attack and destroy. He seeks to get at us at our most vulnerable spot. It makes me want to stop and ask the question, what's your most vulnerable spot? If you were Satan and you were attacking you, where would you attack you? Ooh, we don't want to ask that question. And maybe we don't want to answer it. But that question is at the heart of this passage today. Where is Satan going to try to attack to destroy you? And to destroy your influence, to destroy your life. And when he comes to seek to attack us, what can we do? How can we fend that off? James is not just sitting in his pastor's study thinking of these things, of what might be the realities of temptation. Temptation happens in the executive suite. It happens in the pastor's office. It happens in your office. It happens in your home. It happens with parents and grandparents. It happens with children and teachers, students, those in management, those who own businesses, those who are employees, those who serve in our military, those who lead our military, those who are our civic leaders, those who are our friends. And when we look in the mirror, the one who's looking back at us in the mirror is also facing temptation. James had no doubt that the assault would come. The question was, when is it going to come and where is it going to be at? And am I going to be ready when that assault happens? Lord, help us to be ready when Satan comes to attack us. God will put us to test in life, but when he tests us, he's there to test us to see that the best is brought out up in us and that brought out in through us and in and through our lives. But Satan's there also. He's trying to see that we flunk the test, that we give in to that temptation and turn our back on God. Literally, it's like all of us come to this point. It's like we're driving down the road of life and we come to this dangerous intersection. You've been at dangerous intersections before? And at that dangerous intersection, you got to take pause and to stop. Or you come to that intersection and what do? Do I go straight through? Do I turn to the left? Do I turn to the right? Do I look about three times before I make a move? Do I check to see what the person's behind me is doing? You know, on the interstate yesterday, we were driving along, and I was driving along, and I wanted to move out to the left to pass this guy that was slow ahead of me. And I looked, I didn't see anything, but I said, you know, something's there. I leaned forward a little bit, and sure enough, there was a vehicle that was in my blind spot. We've all got blind spots. And it's in the blind spot where Satan works. Satan wants to come into that blind spot and suddenly he's there and we didn't even realize that he was there. And he gets at us and that's where he digs in. That's where he tries to destroy us. When you come to that intersection, what do you do? Do you stop or go? Do you turn left or right? Do you go ahead or turn back? What will your choice be? The choice that you make will impact. Everyone here has come to those intersections, and I'd have to say that you safely made it through those intersections because you're able to be here today. But maybe you didn't get through the intersection unscathed. Maybe you got through the intersection and there were scars, or there was definitely, hopefully, lessons learned. You know, Lord, help me to look. Help me to look again. Help me to be sensitive to the things around me. Where might Satan be like a roaring lion seeking to destroy? The Bible tells us the fact that we've got resource available to us for when we are in those situations of temptation. And that resource is basically, it could be summed up in the word wisdom. Solomon sought wisdom. Wisdom is good for each of us. Amen? Wisdom is what we need. When you come to that temptation or when you come to that situation that you've got a choice to make, Lord, give me the wisdom to know the right choice, the right time, to either go or stay, to turn or to back up, to wait or to go full speed ahead. Lord, give me the wisdom. God will make a way when there seems to be no way. And the way that he makes the way that we help are able to find it is by doing a few things. It's found in his word. I can't emphasize to you enough how important it is for each of us to spend time in God's word. Read it, live in it, breathe it, study it. Got a concordance and you look at a verse and you come to a word that you don't understand, the concordance is going to have some numbers there to look back and there'll be other verses that'll relate to it. And sometimes I've gone in, maybe you have too, with a legal pad of paper and I'll have a particular verse, say like Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things will be added unto you. And there in the column there would be different other verses that are referenced to that, and write those down. and look those verses up and see where those verses will lead you. And pretty soon from one verse, you might have 20 or 25 verses that God's given you that you can use as a resource. And there might be a section of this verse and a section of that verse or a section of that biblical story over there. And you say, you know something? What they faced then and how they went through it, that's applicable to what I'm going through right now. God teaches us from His Word. But for His Word to really come alive, we need to have a personal relationship with Him. And it really needs to be a deep relationship. Don't be satisfied with where you are today, even if you've been walking with the Lord for 20 years or 30 years or 40 years or some other time. Seek to get closer to Him. He's not going to bite you. He's going to embrace you. He wants us to come closer to Him. He knows that we need Him and He wants to be there for us. We don't make any apologies in the Church of the Nazarene of preaching the doctrine of entire sanctification, of seeking to be holy for He is holy, because what we're trying to say is we want to be more like Christ. We want to get closer to Him. We want Him to live in and through our life and to flow out of our life. Oh God, help me to get closer to You and not be satisfied. You can be the best saint in the room and still have opportunity to grow closer to Him. He wants us. Oh, Lord, I want to be so close to You that when Satan's trying to tempt me, he's got to ask Your permission, because he's heard that, he knows that You've heard what I said to You when I was praying to You. Satan's asking this, God, what do You say? Oh, to be that close to God sure puts Satan at a disadvantage. And isn't it about time that he gets put at a disadvantage? That talking to God, that's another part of seeking wisdom, praying. We seek to pray. Pray is talking to the Lord, but it's also listening to the Lord and having Him talk to us. Tonight we'll be continuing in the Bible study, Circle Makers. It's a study about prayer. Last Sunday evening we came in here and we did an exercise. We walked around the sanctuary 6 times, praying as we walked for those that were here. And we gathered around the altar for a closing season of prayer at the end of the service. God was so very real in this room. And I believe that He was meeting and answering prayers that were being cried out. You don't necessarily have to walk around this room, but I do think we need to circle what's important to us and say, God, what's in this circle is what's on my heart, and I want to make sure that what's on my heart is what's on Your heart. May my circle and Yours come and overlap to where that they're together, so that Your will's being done. Not my will, Lord, but Thine. Then that part of prayer that we quite often want to leave out. We'll say the prayers to Him, but that's only half the praying. The other half of the praying is listening and then obeying. God, I seek what would You have me to do? And if we ask God, what would You have me to do? And we just get up and we go out of the room and go in life and we've not listened. God's a gentleman and He's going to wait, you know, until He's got your attention. Then He'll talk to you. He'll talk to your mind, He'll talk to your heart, He'll talk to your soul. He'll let you know that He understands what you're going through. He lets you know what His will and His way is. Are you listening to Him? And when we listen to Him and He tells us to do something, are you obeying Him? There's a song, you know, trust and obey. For there is no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. There's many times that when we approach that intersection and we don't know what to do, and say, hey, can I pray in this moment? I think you need to be praying in every moment. And it's not when you get that intersection that you cut off the car and you whip out the altar that you might have in the back of your Tahoe and slap it down there in the intersection while all the cars are there and said, "Everybody wait, I'm going to pray right here, right now." That looks a little stupid, doesn't it? But there ought to be an attitude of prayer that God knows that there's times in my life that I need to come right here to this altar or that altar or that altar, and I need to pour my heart out over a particular situation. But there's other times when I say, "God, lead me," or those minute prayers or moment prayers, that God gives us the wisdom and He leads us. And He lets us know when it's okay to move out into traffic. How do we handle that situation that's been thrust at us? When we're at that point where we're near the cliff, you don't have to, you know, you don't have to say that you've been in the mountains and seen the view, and then in the next moment say, "I stood right next to the edge of the ledge." It's okay to lean back against the mountain and look and let the wild blue yonder be out there. We used to live in Tucson, Arizona, and outside of Tucson, Arizona, in the Catalina mountain range was a mountain called Mount Lemmon. And you could go up there and you could hike trails and so on. And it had beautiful vistas, tall ponderosa pines. And we'd go up there. And I remember going up there and our kids were little. And one particular time we were going and, you know, like Susan and I were saying to each other, you know, like with Jared, make sure you got Jared's hand. And I think we had Jenna in a stroller, or one of us was carrying Jenna. And just wanted to make sure, you know, if I'm walking along and that's the edge, do you think I was going to have Jared between me and the ledge? No. Jared was going to be between me and the mountain as close as I could, or I was going to be carrying it. Why? Because I care for him. And I didn't want him to, in his exuberance, to jump off the mountain and not know what he'd done. Sometimes Satan is there when we're going through those times and it's a beautiful vista and we don't realize that it's a temptation. And Satan would want us to jump off the mountain instead of enjoying the view. And, you know, "Lord, help me to embrace the mountain. Help me to embrace the safety. Help me to embrace you, because you're the one that's going to keep me safe." We all face difficulties and challenges of life. Finances, families, relationships, education and employment. We need to look into His Word. D.L. Moody, a great evangelist from an earlier day, had visited an older Christian woman in one of his revival meetings. He was called and went to her house, and he saw a well-worn Bible there. It was laying on the stand by her chair. He asked if he could open it up, and he opened it up, and inside the Bible, at different passages, he would see the letter T, and in other passages, he would see the letter P. He looked through, and on page after page, there were T's and P's. And he said, "Can you explain to me, ma'am, what the T and P of these two letters mean?" The lady said, "It means tried and proven. Tried and proven. Lord, help me to understand that I need to try your word and understand that your word is alive and it proves to be true and will protect me." We live in a world that, quite often, there's a caste system's been that way throughout history. We live in a world of in which a lot of people, you know, you can think of it as haves and have-nots, or the rich and the poor. Those that have a lot, those who have a little. Those who appreciate what they have, and those that don't really appreciate what's been given to them. Highs and lows of wisdom. God's ways are different than the world. In Isaiah 55, verses 6 to 9, it says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he'll have mercy on them, and to our God who will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." As we understand this, God knows what you have, what you don't have, and He knows what you and I need. In the New Testament, in the Gospels, one guy talked in one of the parables that Jesus has given, it talked about wanting to build bigger barns, and the Lord had said, tonight your soul will be required of thee. Money won't get you to heaven. Neither will lack of money. Money, a lot of times when people have money, they can use it and abuse it in a way in which they think that they can use it for control and security or to buy influence. But here's how God, I think, gives us an example. There's another little lady. She was bequeathed $5,000, which in her day was a large sum of money. In my house, $5,000 is still a lot of money. Probably in your house, too. She was given $5,000. She was faithful in their church. On the day that she received the inheritance of the $5,000, she immediately went to the bank, and she had drafted a $500 check to take to the church to be put in the church offering. After her death, there was found in her diary this entry, quick, before my heart gets hard, I want to give God his part first. She refused to let her newfound wealth become something that would be a hindrance between her and God. You see, our security is not in stuff. Our security is in Christ. When we face situations of life, and we can be tempted in the arena of money. Tithe dollars has bought a lot of boats. It's bought a lot of condos. Bought a lot of great weekends, nice clothes,